sat down and found our seats this morning, I had to turn to my wife and ask, where are the kids? And she said, look that way. And they found a new family apparently to... We'll take them back at the end of the service, though. Don't worry. We'll appreciate that. I also want to commend you on being a very bold church for asking myself and MAF to come this morning to preach. As an aircraft mechanic, it's not something I normally do, so kudos to you all for allowing that. My name is Marcel. I'm an aircraft mechanic with Mission Aviation Fellowship. I'll refer to that as MAF or MAF. We interchange going forward. We've been serving in Angola, Africa. My wife, Kelly, we have three boys, Ethan, Avro, and Silas. And at this stage of our lives, our family photos never seem to be up to date as new ones keep coming along. But we've been in Angola since 2015, and during the last 4.5 years, we've experienced God's faithfulness to us in many ways. There's some things that can only be experienced by visiting a country or culture that is not your own. And if you've ever had the chance to visit a third world country, you may be aware that it will open your eyes to see how different parts of the world function. And most of the time, it will change you more than you will change those who are there. This morning, I'd like to share from James 1, verse 2 to 12, and talk about expectation versus reality. So feel free to open your Bibles to James 1, verse 2. Going to verse 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning that we can all be here together. We thank you that we can read from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and instruct us through your word. We thank you, as we sang, that you are faithful, that your mercy is new every morning. Help us to remember that each day. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Keep me from saying anything that is not in line with your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced disappointment with reality not matching up with expectation? This can happen in literally every part of our lives. In our work or school, it could be failing at a particular task. It could be that your financial status is not where you thought it might be. In our families, it could be raising kids or finding a spouse, or perhaps the spouse we did find. Maybe it's a family member's health taking a sudden turn. In our daily routines, this can happen everywhere. Maybe someone cuts you off in traffic, leading you to spill coffee on your shirt. or something as minor as stubbing your toe. You know the pain is temporary, or maybe not even that intense, but what throws you off is that it wasn't something you were expecting. There are an infinite amount of things that can make you say, I didn't expect that today. Recently, I was told about this relationship from expectation and reality. And as an aircraft mechanic in a developing country, a great challenge that I regularly face is keeping a supply of parts on hand. Every now and then, airplanes will break down, as any machine will do. And it just so happens that the part required, we either don't have or it's not economically possible to keep a spare on hand. So when it takes several months to source a new part, the airplane ends up sitting until the part arrives. There are other times when we have government inspectors come for an annual visit to check over our airplanes, and they always have to find at least one problem, one error that needs correction, and the resolutions can be quite frustrating. I kid you not, I had to explain to one inspector that there is no gear indication light in the cockpit to show you whether it's up or down, because they are bolted down and there's no lever to raise or lower them. And it took a little bit for him to understand that. I'm not good at daily saying to myself, it might not go as expected today. And every time that reality does not match up with expectation, it can be frustrating. The devil will use trials to derail us. And I'm sure we can all share our own example of this happening in our own lives. As I stand here and talk for the next 3 hours, some of you might be experiencing some frustration with that. Your expectation of this morning is not matching up to reality. You might even say you are experiencing a trial of a various kind, as James put it. James says, as we read, to count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Thankfully, he did follow that up with the answer to the why question. It is because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. So what does it mean to be steadfast? To be steadfast is to be rooted, or to have a foundation, and that foundation is Christ and his finished work on the cross for us. In verse 3 and 4, we read that in times of trial, those with a steadfast foundation, that is, Christ as the foundation, will lack nothing. He is sufficient. He is all you need. That's good news for us this morning. Not only will you lack nothing, but you will be blessed. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now the imagery of a crown may not excite you. I don't see many of us this morning wearing crowns. But this crown is more than a piece of jewelry. It's a reward to those who love God. It comes in the form of eternal life, free of pain, free of sorrow, free of trials. And it's with our Creator forever, and it cannot be taken away. There's a question that we all often hear and have all been tempted to ask, and it goes along the lines of, why do bad things happen to good people? Perhaps it's for the testing of our faith, or your faith. Were we not all tested throughout school? Do we apply the same logic? Why do tests always happen to good students? This is for our own good. There is a learning and growth that happens in times of testing. In Romans 5, verse 3, Paul says that he rejoices in suffering, knowing that it would produce endurance. This is not a message you will hear from the world. If you are struggling with this question, I would suggest you ask yourself where your foundation is. The answer becomes clear when we have an eternal view of Christ in charge. The reality of this life is that reality will not always match up to our expectation, lest we begin to think that we are the ones in charge. Every Thursday in Angola, we fly to a rural clinic deep in the Angolan bush, where there's an American doctor and his wife, and we will pick up medical patients with more advanced cases from his clinic, and we will transport them to the mission hospital in the city where we live, in Lubango. And they will remain there until treatment is complete, and oftentimes we fly them back home as well. The work of this doctor and the work that MAF does has turned into quite a special relationship where we are able to encourage and assist each other through what we do. This particular doctor, he daily sees young children dying of malaria, women who encounter problems during childbirth, people with minor health issues who first go to a witch doctor and are oftentimes administered treatment that could involve boiling water or battery acid with obvious negative after effects. Typhoid fever, tuberculosis, leprosy, the list goes on. This doctor once had this to say: without pain, confusion, mourning, thorns, I could never maintain a surrendered life or surrendered relationship with Jesus. I need pain and difficulty and confusion in my life. I don't like it, but I see their value. It keeps me from thinking that I'm God. It is during trials that we often see his affection is most clear. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be steadfast in this temporary life. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and you will be blessed with a crown of life. At this time, we'd like to show a little 5-minute video to help enhance your perspective of what our program in Angola looks like. The Angola program is just one of 30 programs that MAF operates around the world. This all started at the end of World War II as various airmen saw the potential of using aviation as a ministry tool. There are three individuals who are instrumental in the early days of MAF. They were Betty Green, an American woman, who was the first pilot to fly an official MAF flight. Stuart King was a British man, was instrumental in MAF becoming an outreach organization, and Nate Saint, an MAF pilot, who was one of the more renowned martyrs of the 20th century when he and four other men, including Jim Elliott, were killed in Ecuador after attempting to make contact with a tribe of Guarani people. All three of these individuals made significant contributions to the history of MAF and inspired many to follow God's call to the mission field. The mission of MAF is to see isolated people physically and spiritually transformed in Christ's name. The primary means by which we do this is through aviation and technology. And used appropriately, this can multiply the effectiveness of the many partner organizations that we work with around the world. An example of this in Angola is flying an organization that does landmine removal. We'll take them to the far east side of the country, as there's no other transportation option for them. Other times it could look like flying a doctor to a rural clinic in a matter of hours to work for several days and return home with a patient who needs life-saving surgery at the local mission hospital, an option that otherwise wouldn't exist as it can take upwards of a week to drive the same distance. We live in Lubango, Angola, situated on the Atlantic side of Southwest Africa, the city with a population somewhere around 1 million people. The language we speak is Portuguese. Angola went through a 27-year civil war, which ended in 2002. It was a battle between Western and Eastern ideologies, and the Eastern or communist side has been in power since the beginning of that war and remains to this day. Many people work tough jobs for little pay. Healthcare is scarce and is poor in quality. Recent surveys show an improvement, though. Currently, 1 in 12 children under the age of 5 will not make it to their 5th birthday. It's an improvement from the 90s during the war, when 1 in 4 children would not make it to their 5th birthday. There is currently roughly one doctor for every 12,000 people, and a Canadian standard is more like one for every 400 people. The types of flying that we do are medical, About 2/3 of our flights are medical related. That can include patient transfers, medevac flights, taking a doctor to rural villages. Transportation of pastors and evangelist teams makes up another 20% of our flying. Many of the pastors in rural villages are placed there on multi-year stints, away from family with very few resources. So to be able to encourage them and build them up is a high priority for how we use the airplane, by taking other local Angolan pastors to visit and do conferences and such. Other work with partner organizations such as Halo Trust, which is one of the landmine removal organizations, makes up another 10%. And another project we were able to be a part of last year was, during time of drought, was flying corn, all gathered by the local church in the city we live in, to the other side of the country, and be able to deliver it to the people there who had nothing after no rain had fallen in over a year. We are a fairly small team. We are two pilots, myself as the mechanic. We have one administrator and several other Angolans on staff. My specific role is maintaining the safe condition of flight of the three aircraft that we have. We have a Cessna Caravan and two Cessna 182s, which are a 10-seater and two 4-seater aircraft. And more than just fixing and repairing the aircraft, it involves parts supply and scheduling of future maintenance, which can be quite tough in the environment that we're in. I have one assistant who's been there for the last 30 years. He's been of great assistance to me in helping me understand the culture, the language, and generally how things run in Angola. My wife is going to come up at this point, Kelly, and she's going to talk a little bit about the school that she is teaching at.
Good morning. As Marcel mentioned, my name is Kelly, and I don't know a lot about airplanes. In fact, when we first arrived in Angola, we came in on a MAF flight, and it was the 10-seater airplane that he was talking about. And on the very, very first MAF flight that I flew, I threw up. So I started to wonder if we were getting into the right ministry, but needless to say, I think it has been a good fit. And Marcel and I just sort of planned for me to come up and share a little bit about what I do. I'm a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse. Out of curiosity, did anyone here in the congregation grow up going to a one-room schoolhouse? Oh man, this is the most we've had yet. I kind of guessed that, seeing that you're from a rural area. I don't know how teachers did it back in the day. We are about 32 students from kindergarten all the way up to grade 12. It's myself and my other teaching colleague, who is the wife of one of the MAF pilots. And between us, we run this school, and most of our students don't even speak English as their first language. So we have quite an immense challenge in front of us. 75% of our students are Angolan, and the other 25% are students of various backgrounds, perhaps whose parents are working in the city, and they don't speak Portuguese. So our little tiny international school is the only option we have, or they have. I want to share a little bit about what I do, because oftentimes we associate mission aviation fellowship with just the aviation side. Marcel maintaining the airplanes, the pilots flying to rural areas. But what I also think is really cool about Mission Aviation Fellowship is that oftentimes behind the husbands, or in some cases the wives, there is another partner also doing ministry in all sorts of different ways. And sometimes, in our program at least, the wives have awesome ministries that are not always, people are not always aware of. So our school is a little Christian school, but only about 50% of our students come from Christian or church families. The other 50% found out about our school through the word of mouth, and their parents want their children to learn English so that they can go and have better opportunities in their lives, whether that means studying abroad or staying in the country and running a business. Most of our students come from middle-class families and would feel very comfortable in the same situation that a lot of us find ourselves in. So what kind of impact is our little one-room schoolhouse having? I want to tell the story of one of our students. Her name is Kiara. This year she graduated. She's finishing up her final programs, and she hopes to study public relations in Spain. Kiara came to the school long before I came. We've been in Angola 4 years. The school has been around in various forms for almost 20 to 25 years, but in its current form for about 8 years. And she joined when she was quite small, and she told me, "Oh, Mrs. Kelly, you should have seen me before you came around. You should have seen me when I first came to the school. I was so dramatic. I was always having problems with boys. I was crying almost every day." And through the influence of one of the other students, who was a missionary kid herself, Kiara, who comes from a completely non-Christian background, came to know Jesus. And it's been really interesting journeying with her on her faith journey, because a lot of our kids in the school come from almost an unreached sort of group of people. They're middle-class Angolans who don't fit into the typical mold of a Christian or of a churchgoer in Angola. And so they don't have a lot of the teens don't have any other resources. They don't know any other Christians outside of their one or two friends from school, outside of their teachers. So I have the opportunity not only every day to teach the basics, mathematics, language, that sort of thing, but I have the opportunity to share and live out the gospel with these kids. And Kiara has gone on to grow in her faith. She is constantly impacting her other the other students in the school. One of her friends, Luana, also came to the school by word of mouth, not from a Christian family. She came to the school very angry with God, and it took a long time to crack her. I remember her one time saying, "Mrs. Kelly, I don't think I could ever follow Jesus." Notice the attitude I have with a lot of my students. They're high school students and give me a lot of attitude sometimes. Kiara and I looked at each other and we said, "Oh, Luana, just wait." And sure enough, a year or two later, she admitted that the reason she was so angry with God was because he took away her grandfather when he was very sick, and she couldn't understand that. And through the influence of another family in the school and her colleagues, Bible lessons at school, she became a Christian this past year, and it's been beautiful to see her transformation. She's now going on and being a mother hen and a mentor to more of the younger kids in the school. So the last thing I want to share before I pass the mic back to Marcel is a prayer request slash a request for more workers. Where we are, as Marcel showed, we are a small team, but one thing we really need is more teachers or people who are just passionate about kids, working with kids, and want to come for short-term or long-term to help at our school. And certainly there's all sorts of other opportunities in Angola, but I don't want to miss an opportunity in case somewhere out there there's someone who wants to be a teacher with us. So on that note, I will pass it back to Marcel for some final thoughts.
Thank you. Only 2.5 more hours to go. Just some final thoughts. We were all created with talents and abilities to further the kingdom of God. And was this so that we can live comfy lives, or so that we can live lives that give it all back to him? Peter talks about being stewards of God's grace in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." A well-known parable is found in Matthew 25, where a master went away and divided his property to his servants, expecting each of them to use what they were given responsibly. You may know this as the parable of the talents. One of the themes from this parable is that God wants us to use what we have for him. Two statements that we often hear is when people say, "What a sacrifice," or "I could never do what you do," which bothers most missionaries. The truth is that we're not special people. Most of you could do what we do, and the other half of the time, we can't do what we do. In regards to considering this life a sacrifice, we often see that there is so much more to be gained. How many of you who have done short or long-term missions would say you were not blessed by that experience? I know that the last 4 years has been the greatest four-year education of my life, both professionally and spiritually, and here's a few of the lessons that I've learned. First, it's easy to move 7,000 miles for the king, for the cause of the kingdom. It's the last 10 feet that is difficult. I've learned that our excess and accumulation has the power to draw us away from Christ. Robert Foster, a pioneering missionary in Angola, said it this way: we don't need God if we've got a big bank account. We're complacent if we don't have to depend on Him for our daily bread. This is very difficult to do. I've learned that growing in faith is not measured by our knowledge, but by the amount of transformation of our hearts. Thank God that it is not how smart we are that determines His care for us. I've learned that if you find the Christian life boring, it may be because your idea of God is too small. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. It's only then you'll see how big God and how good God is. I've learned that God can use even me, and He can use you too. Daily dying to self and living for Christ is the only cure to expectation not matching up with reality. I'll say that again. Daily dying to self and living for Christ is the only cure to expectation not matching up with reality. This life will have its trials, no matter where you live or what you do. This isn't all doom and gloom, because we do have a great hope in Christ. Two challenges I want to present to you then. One is, if you have not repented of your sins and given your life to Christ, why not give this temporary life back to Him and receive the crown of life that He promised? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. If you are repentant of your sins and have given your life to Christ, I challenge you to use your talents, your abilities, your time, your money, opportunities for the kingdom of God in whatever way He convicts you to do so. In closing, our work cannot continue without the financial support of individuals and congregations. We thank God that we've remained near fully funded during our first term, which we've just completed. And to clarify our current position, our intention is to return to Angola for at least the next 4 years. It's likely that we will return in mid-April. And to do so, we do have more funds to raise, which is roughly $1,000 a month above what we already have currently. So if joining us in the work we do in Angola is something you feel God leading you to do, we hope to speak with as many of you as we can afterward. We also have a table set up where you can find more information in the foyer there. Ron is also here. You can say hi to Ron as well, and he can answer a lot of your questions as well. And he also brought a pair of virtual reality goggles, so even if you just want to try those on and go for a flight, I think you can do that. You may have to steal them from me, though. So with that, three prayer requests that we'd like to leave you with. The first one, as Kelly mentioned, we need more people to join in the work in Angola, specifically teachers. But if you're also a pilot, mechanic, accountant, program manager, there are a number of roles to be filled around the world. The second prayer request we have is for continued favor with Angolan authorities in order to keep working. Applications for documents, for flight, for runway construction projects, for permission to do various medical work for the doctors is an ongoing process due to limited periods of validity. Normally I get a maintenance license and it's good for 3 months before I need a new one. And that cannot continue unless the authorities and the government have favor with us. And thirdly, and I think the most important one that we have, is that our love for the Angolan people would grow. Without a love for the people, we can't show them who Jesus really is. And that's the main reason why we are there. So with that, thank you again for this opportunity to share. Hopefully that gives you a new perspective on the way the kingdom of God is growing around the world, and particularly through aviation and technology. And we hope to meet as many of you shortly. And with that, let me close in prayer. Father, thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the freedom that we have to meet here. We thank you for your Spirit, which is at work in the lives of your people. We ask that you would help us to rely on you more this week to know that through frustrations and through unmet expectations, that you are still in charge, that ultimately you are at work to make us better and to make us complete. Help us to rely on you each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.